Father, we thank you for this brand new year, an opportunity to be able to just reflect for a moment and say thank you. Thank you that we can serve you in 2019. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would lead us and guide us, and as we look forward to this year, help us to see the bigger picture of what it is that you are desiring of us and of your church. So as we open up your word this morning, we pray that you would be able to speak to us about here we are, your children, ready and willing to serve you. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us by your Spirit, that we may be ready to respond and serve and live for you. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we're actually starting a new sermon series. So over the next 4 weeks, so that's the four Sundays in January, Drew and I are going to be focusing on our mission statement. Now, some of you may or may not be aware of our mission statement. We try to print it on as many places as we can. It should be there on the front of your bulletin. Our mission statement is simply this: to know Christ and to make him known. And we refer to it every now and then. And we, as Drew and I were praying through what we were going to focus on for these next 4 weeks, we thought, what a better place to start is in, why do we exist as Lismore Baptist Church? And hopefully, as we paint a fairly broad picture over these next 4 weeks, it will help us to understand what is it that God is calling us as a church to focus on in 2019, but also for us as individuals. What is it that we are called to do in 2019? Many of you would be aware that Angie, myself and our family, we moved up from Ballarat in Victoria up to Byron Bay to help plant a Church of Christ Church in Suffolk Park. And we did a fairly big step of faith and needed some extra income. So I got a job in a resort at Byron Bay. And I even look back now and I remember the job application where I found out that someone, by word of mouth, that this resort was looking for someone to do some work. Now, I'm an electrician. I thought I could offer my services as an electrician. I sort of knew other bits and pieces. So I rang up and asked if they're looking for a job. And they said, yes, we are looking for someone. And that was the extent of the interview. Turn up and we'll give you a job. I didn't even know what that job was. I mean, they just said, we've got a job for you. So I turned up and it was all pretty much chaotic because it was early in the year and there was tourists everywhere. And they just said, John, can you do this? And can you fix up that thing over there? And can you put some chemicals in the pool? And can you mow over there? And I really didn't know what my job was. And I asked a couple of times, a few of the managers, like, what is my job? And they go, I don't know. There's stuff to be done. Now, there was other people who also had stuff to be done as well. And so there was a few of us who knew we had a job, but we didn't know what the job was. And there were times when I didn't know, should I then be responsible to continue to put chemicals in the pool? Should my job be that if I see an electrical fault that I need to take the initiative and repair the electrical fault? I was even making beds. I was doing all sorts of things, folding towels. And the problem that you have is that when my job was not clearly defined, I didn't know whether I should be doing that job or not. So I kept going back and asking the managers, and they were saying, well, just do your job. What is my job? And it just seemed that every day it was just a different compilation of things that was going on, and it just got absolutely chaotic. And there was three or four others who were in a similar position just go, we don't know what's going on. This thing is just chaotic. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you know you're supposed to be doing something, but it's just completely undefined. And it can get very confusing and frustrating. And at the end, I let that job go because it just wasn't working for obvious reasons. There's a whole lot of confusion. And in a similar way, it shouldn't be, but in a similar way, it can be for us as followers of Jesus, as Christians. What does it mean to be a Christian? What is our focus? Let's zero in a little bit closer and go, why do you belong to Lismore Baptist Church? Oh, well, I play music. That's why I come to Lismore Baptist Church, because I get an opportunity to play music or to sing songs, and it's great to be a part of the music team, or I just love making morning tea. And so the reason why I belong to Lismore Baptist Church is because they need good morning teas, and not me. Don't trust me in that. We need people who can make good morning teas, or, you know, the toilets need to be cleaned, or the carpet needs to be vacuumed, or these sort of things need to be done. And it's very simple to break that down and sort of say, well, the reason why I belong is because these jobs need to be done. So it's no mistake about why we need to have a mission statement. We need to have a mission statement to at some point to bring us back to the foundational reasons why we are followers of Jesus, the foundational reason as to why Lismore Baptist Church exists. We don't exist just so we can have clean carpets. We don't exist just so we can have morning tea. Don't misunderstand me. I love a really good morning tea. We've got one. My wife's in charge of morning tea. It'll be a great one, trust me. Leftovers from Cafe Kenya. It is really good to have those things, but if that is the grand sum of why we exist, there is a problem. So this is why we have a mission statement. And I think it's an ideal opportunity for us to reflect on this, to question God as to, okay, where do I fit into this at the start of 2019? So we're going to be looking at this in a number of different aspects over the next 4 weeks. So today, as we look at this mission statement, and you can see there's two parts of it, to know Christ, but then also to make him known. And so today I'm just going to reflect for a while on the first part of that, and Drew will pick up on it a little bit next week. But on the focus is to know Christ. To know Christ. So if I was to ask that question, what does it mean to you to know Christ? I think one of the best ways to flesh this out is to look at what does this mean for the early church. So today, I'm going to be focusing on a passage in the book of Acts. So if you've got Bibles with you, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through to 26. So it's a little passage here in the midst of Acts. And it talks about the early church and the dynamic that was occurring within this early church only a few years after Jesus had gone back to heaven, and the focus of the early church. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through to 26. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was on them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So just to give a bit of a picture of what's happening here in this story, most of the Christians had settled within Jerusalem. That was where the movement started, in Jerusalem, which was pretty obvious. But a great persecution occurred against the Christians in Jerusalem. And because of that great persecution, Christians were scattered all over the place. Now, interestingly enough, the authorities at that stage, the Roman and Jewish authorities at that stage, sort of thought, if we put some great pressure on the church, we will stamp out this movement. As we found out, as we look back through Christian history, it actually does the opposite effect. That when you seek to stamp out the gospel, all you really do is spread it. And I think I've mentioned this before. It's like grabbing a bag of seed. And if you can hold that bag of seed within the bag and don't touch it, it will remain a bag of seed. But if you punch that bag of seed enough, it'll eventually break and spill everywhere. And then what will happen? Seed everywhere, which will bring an enormous amount of growth. And I think that's a great illustration of the suffering of the Christian church. As much as we don't like it, we realize it's through the suffering and through persecution. It's like seed being spread all over the place. And that is what happened after that great persecution in Jerusalem. Christians were sent here, there, and everywhere. And these Christians took with them what in this persecution? They took the good news of Jesus Christ. All over the place, it says here in Acts chapter 11. But one of the amazing places is this place called Antioch. Now, Antioch was this amazing city. Commentators say that at that time it was probably the third largest city in the world after Rome and Alexandria. So it's this massive city, larger than Jerusalem. And it was a cultural melting pot of all different peoples, nations, cultures or whatever. And the Christians end up there about 500 kilometres north of Jerusalem in where we call Syria today. The magnificent city of Antioch. And we don't know the exact detail, but we see that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, gains an amazing foothold within this huge city. And people everywhere from all different cultures, Jews and non-Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, they became Christian. A mass amazing movement. And the gospel became established there. Even Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and wrote Acts, as a Gentile, is believed that he probably came from Antioch. So he was probably one of those early converts, a non-Jew who heard the good news and became a follower of Jesus. And to a certain extent, Antioch became a kind of base camp for the gospel. There were so many there. So let's look at this passage, and we see in verse 21, and we see in verse 24, a couple of key points here. A great number of people believed, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So you can see this dynamic is happening. Young Christians coming to the Lord and trying to work out what does it mean for them. So the situation is obvious. There's lots of believers, but the task is far from over. As we read, that there is a need for nurture, there is a need for training, there is a need for the term we use, discipleship. So as we read here, we see that the church is in great need, so they call Barnabas. And we know of Barnabas is just a great carer, a great disciple of Jesus. And he saw the need, so what did Barnabas do? He seeks out Saul, who was to later become Paul, the great church planter, the one who wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. Paul, Saul, also came. So Barnabas comes, he sees this great need. People responding to the gospel left, right and centre. So he calls Saul, and so there's Barnabas and Saul there together in Antioch. I think there's a bit of a key in all of this, and that is this. The key is never disciple alone. Never disciple alone. We need others in order to be correctly discipled as followers of Jesus. The early church in Antioch, as young Christians realized we cannot do it on our own, we need Barnabas. Barnabas comes and says, mate, this job is far bigger than what I thought. Let's get Saul in. Let's get some people in here who can nurture and care and disciple. unfortunately we see, and I don't think it's just been unique to this generation, but over time, but particularly today, the temptation is as we get hurt by churches, as we just get indifferent towards churches, as we just get a little bit disillusioned, it's easy for us to pull away from the church and sort of think, well, I'll just make up my own discipleship. I'll YouTube it, apparently. You can get YouTube, you can get stuff on anywhere on the internet about anything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And the danger is that people think that that is discipleship. It's not. That is, all that is just gleaning a whole lot of information. Discipleship is actually a two-way thing. It's interacting, it's questioning, it's praying with, it's praying for, it's working with, it's walking alongside. It's not merely just gleaning information. We see throughout the New Testament that Saul, who later became Paul, became a champion for discipleship. And throughout the New Testament, we see this over and over and over again. And quite possibly, the spark that started all of this was here in Antioch, where Paul could see this great need, and along with Barnabas, they committed themselves to getting alongside all of these new followers of Jesus here in Antioch and building them up into maturity of the faith. I think in some respects there's no better example of Paul as a discipler, and we see a clear and obvious example with his relationship with Timothy, who was that generation younger, who Paul invested time in, wrote letters to, in order to disciple him and work with him so he would become mature in the faith. We read, as a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2, which is a letter that was written by Paul to Timothy. So this is by the older follower of Jesus speaking or writing to a young disciple. And he writes this: "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others as well." Now note what Paul is saying here. He's talking about a spiritual multiplication. Not just simply leading someone to Christ, then leading another person. Not 2 + 2 + 2 + 2, but 2 × 2 × 2 × 2. In other words, if I lead 5 people to Christ, and those 5 people lead 5 people to Christ, you do the maths. And ultimately, that was the intent of the early church. Disciples. Being discipled and then discipling others, and the multiplication effect going down through the generations. Unfortunately, it seems that's been lost from time to time throughout the church, that the only way people can be discipled is through the clergy or through the professionals, and it gets lost along the way. I would like to think that here at Lismore Baptist Church that we re-engage with that multiplication principle, and all of us as followers of Jesus look for ways that not only that we can be discipled, but we can also disciple others as well. And as we start to look at our new growth groups for 2019, and we've already talked about one or two that are starting and re-engaging again, we've got a number of others. We're going to be on the lookout for those who are potential leaders, who can lead other groups, who can disciple others, whether it's in a formal Bible study sort of group or just getting a number of people to one side and just encouraging and nurturing. There's so many different ways that we can do this process. But watch out, we're looking out at you people. And we know that there's so much potential here, in whether it just means that you get alongside one person or whether it's a dozen people in a room or whatever. I desire more than anything else, I know that's for Drew and the rest of the leadership as well, is for more and more people who are willing to put their hand up and say, my passion is to see people grow into maturity in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, one of the exciting things that here at Lismore Baptist Church we're a part of, and in my role as the regional minister, which is the 10 Baptist churches from Grafton through to Tweed Heads, is we've developed a vision called the NR30, which is by 2030, we want to see, instead of 10 healthy Baptist churches in our region, but 30. And so we've got a major focus on church planting in our region over the next 10 or 12 years. We see that there is such a need for new church work in our region. And to this point, some of you be aware that we've got a major focus on Lennox Head at the moment. Lennox Head has such a massive need for a work of the gospel there, and we're working with other churches, other Baptist churches, to see ways we can start a new work in Lennox Head. Some of you be aware with our partnership with Baptist Care that we have a major focus on Corakai and the opportunity we have to work alongside an Indigenous faith community in Corakai, encourage them and resource them and work alongside them. And even in the last couple of weeks, I've had a young person who is moving to Kyogle, who is keen to sort of see the possibility of what a faith community out in Kyogle could be. We're working alongside. These are just some of the opportunities. Don't tell me that there's no opportunities to serve Jesus in the Northern Rivers. Now, what does it mean for you? I can't tell each of you individually. But we need to continue to look for opportunities as to how we can be ready to serve, to be discipled and to disciple others. The interesting thing in all of this is these things don't happen overnight. You don't get discipled overnight. You don't become a Christian one day and become a fully mature disciple of Jesus the next week. Salvation or baptism might happen in a moment, and we're so thrilled last week to witness the SAS baptism last week, and we're excited when people go through the waters of baptism, or we hear people who come to faith in Jesus Christ, but that's not the end of the story. It's just the beginning. And in many respects, whenever we see someone go through the waters of baptism, it's not a matter of going, oh, mate, we've done our job. It's a matter of, oh, there's someone else now we need to get alongside. Let's keep going. Let's keep looking for ways that we can encourage new believers. How long does it take to plant a tree? How long does it take to plant a tree? A moment it takes to plant a tree. How long does it take for a tree to grow? A lot longer than what it takes to plant it, doesn't it? Isn't the gospel, isn't discipleship such a great picture of the planting and growing of a tree? So we look at this here, and let's go back to our story here in Acts 11. In verse 26, we see this. So the church in Antioch is called Barnabas, and Barnabas goes, whew, big job, I'm going to call Saul. Barnabas and Saul come, and in verse 26 we read, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. For a whole year. And we'd even be tempted to sort of say, okay, after a year, job's done. No, we've just set some foundations here. I would imagine after that, Barnabas and Saul, we read, move on to other places that have a need, and all they've done is raised and established the church in Antioch so that they can disciple each other, and so the process continues on. All they've really done is started a discipleship movement. So you can imagine the great effort. For someone of Paul's gifting, there would have been careful instruction, there would have been much planning, there would have been great intention as to how they do it. They would have broken them up into smaller groups so that they can, you know, interact with people and teach and identify and raise up and disciple them until new leaders were established and developed. Now note the comment from Luke as we continue on in verse 26. Barnabas and Saul spent a whole year, and it says here at the end of verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So before that, they really were defined in any particular way. Some of them were called Essenes, some were called different names. But it's at this point here where the term Christian first became established. Now, there's speculation as to whether that name came from the enemies. They're looking at that and they're those Christians, or whether it was self-defined by the people themselves. Yet the name stuck. Now, here's the interesting point. What were these people in Antioch doing that would cause them to be labelled Christian? They were discipling one another. They went about the role of leading people to Christ, teaching them, nurturing them, caring for them, and the name Christian stuck. Now, to a certain extent, I can struggle with the word Christian, because I think particularly in our day and age, Christian, the word Christian can sort of be, you know, we're a Christian country, or we're a Christian town, or we're Christian this and Christian that. And too often I think we water down that term. As you know, I probably tend to use the word follower of Jesus, which has more of a dynamic that says that we're not just somebody who just labels ourselves, but we actually follow someone or do something with it. I don't care, but it's interesting that the term Christian came from a group of people who were committed to discipling and leading others into a maturity in Jesus. So, the question that we've got to ask, therefore, if we are Christians and our role is to know Christ, so that is to disciple one another, what does it look like? What does it look like? Now, for some of you would say, yes, well, I know what discipling looked like. It's a Bible study group, you know, and so we're so thrilled for someone like Alan and Karen who sort of say, yep, we're going to make ourselves available and we're going to take you through the Old Testament. And that's an important aspect of discipling. And other home groups that are kicking off in February, the intent to disciple people. For others, they will say, well, part of discipleship is we come along here as much as we can on a Sunday morning and listen to John and Drew preach, and we get involved in all of that, and that's an important thing. Now, the only thing is that if your only time to engage in an aspect of monologue, that's just me speaking and you listening for 40 minutes on a Sunday morning, if that's called discipleship, I would say that that's somewhat short. It's got to be more than just that. Some people think of discipleship as a one-on-one thing where one person and another person are just engaging and catching up with one another, and I think that's a brilliant way that discipleship can happen. Other people think that it's in a formal place like a classroom or in a Bible college where you can sit and study and reflect and write essays and do all of those sort of things, and that's another important aspect of being trained up in certain aspects of Christian ministry. What does it mean to be a disciple? And this is something I don't do very often because I think it can be a bit cliche, but I'm going to go back to the Greek. Isn't that a good way to go? If you don't know what else it is, go back to the Greek. I don't do this too often. But what the word disciple in the Greek means, mathetes. I probably haven't said that right, but there it is. Read it for yourself. Mathetes. And there is another word that sums up that was used in the Greek, and that is the word apprentice. So both apprentice and disciple come from that word within the Greek, mathetes. So what does it mean if that same word relates to both being discipled but also being an apprentice? An apprentice, if we were to think about it today, and I don't think it's shifted too much from its historical roots, is someone who would learn a trade through a master. And one of the unique aspects of being an apprentice is you not only learn it in the classroom, but you also learn it where? Out in the workplace. Out in the field. Now, one of the great privileges I have is that when I'm not here, I'm quite often teaching as a TAFE teacher in the TAFE system. So I think I've got a reasonable grasp on what it means to be an apprentice. I've served as an electrical apprentice, but I've also had the privilege of actually being a TAFE teacher, use the word very loosely, a master who would teach formally students in a classroom environment. Now, to be a proper apprentice, there is two aspects to it. And what we taught is called essential knowledge and skills. That's a very technical taste term, which basically means you need to learn the theory. And the other is a term called work performance, in which we assess that you are capable of doing the work out in the field. And those two aspects need to come together, and you need to have the adequate skills in both knowledge and in skill in order to be deemed to be a fully fledged trades person. Now, that's pretty formal. We don't go down that path in churches, do we? But the principle applies that if we are going to be an apprentice to the master or be discipled, it requires not just learning about the Bible, learning about Jesus, learning about church, but actually engaging in ministry together. Does that make sense? Now, I think I can talk about TAFE on and on and on and on about how that works here, but I think even a greater example of how this works is the life of Jesus. Jesus had 12 apprentices. We'll call them disciples. Can we call them disciples? And Jesus spent time with them for 3 years, which is about the term of apprenticeship. What a coincidence is that, hey? And he spent time with them. Now, did he tuck them away in a classroom or in a room and just for 3 years just teach them? No. He took them on a mission trip, short-term mission trip for 3 years all around the region. And one of the great things as we look at the gospel is we see that Jesus had, and I think it was very intentional, he had these moments where he gathers the 12 disciples and he would teach them. Then from there he would go out and they would be involved in ministry with him, connecting with people. They witnessed the healing. They witnessed the opportunity for the gospel to be present in people's lives. Then they would withdraw again and Jesus would teach them. Then they would move out, get involved in ministry, get their hands dirty, learn by their mistakes. They would pull back away again and Jesus would teach them again. And so that pattern was set. You see that quite clearly through the Gospels. What a great pattern for discipleship. So what does it mean for you? If you say, I am a Christian. If you say you're a member of Lismore Baptist Church, well then, in many respects, you could subscribe to the fact that, yes, I agree with the important mission statement is to know Christ and to make him known. Now, we'll talk about the make him known later, but to know Christ. How do I know Christ? You are called to be disciples. And then you are called, as you grow in that, to disciple others. And we're going to flesh this out over the next few Sundays. And as we start to work our way through January, we will let you know about new opportunities to serve within our local church, new growth groups that are starting. There are some absolutely thrilling opportunities that we have been given here at Lismore Baptist Church, where there is a social and affordable housing. There is 80 units belonging to Baptist Care within a stone's throw around here in Dibb Street. And there are people down there who need the gospel. And we have an opportunity to connect with them, and some of them have some fairly significant needs in the new area that will be opened up in the next few months. I can't give you much more detail than that at the moment, but one of the thrilling things is that Baptist Care identifies the huge needs in that area, and they're saying, Lismore Baptist Church, let's work on this together. Let's see how we can serve those in huge need, and what a great way to practically get involved in discipleship. There's a Chinese proverb, some of you may be aware of it, it's an ancient proverb, and it says simply this: I hear, I forget. I see, I remember. I do, I understand. And I think this, in many respects, sums up our walk in faith. That if all we do is just passively sit back and listen to someone speak and talk for 40 minutes and all we can think about is, I hope morning tea's good this morning. And look, we try to remain buoyant as preachers, but we recognise that you're probably only going to remember 5 to 10% of what I'm saying today. So I probably should have only spoken for 5 minutes and you would have got the whole lot. Is that the way it works? I don't know, but if all you do as a disciple of Jesus is listen passively to someone speak, whether it's here in our Sunday gathering or just passively listen to someone in a small group or just listen to somebody on YouTube or whatever, you're going to forget most of it. But if I see ministry happening, if I'm with people and I see people discipling others, I remember. It kind of makes sense. It's a bit like for me as a TAFE teacher, if all I talk about to my apprentices is electrical concepts, it purely remains that. It's an electrical concept. They need to get into the field and see it for themselves. See how it works, see how it doesn't work. And then that's when we can come back in. And one of the great privileges for me as a TAFE teacher is when they come back and they go, John, remember what you taught me last week? We got involved in that in a job last week. And suddenly it makes sense. And it just goes, oh, after all of that effort, someone gets it. And in the same way as disciples, if we get out and get our hands dirty, and yes, we make mistakes and things, they don't always work out, but we give it a go and we see it helps us to remember. And then when we get out and we do, we get to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And our prayer for this year, and particularly as we go through these next 4 weeks in January leading into 2019, is that we'll be people who will hear, not only hear, but we'll see and we'll also do and we will join together. And we will look for every opportunity to encourage one another in faith. There are a number of brand new followers of Jesus in our midst. I don't think there would be anybody here today who would disagree that those people need to be nurtured, cared for and discipled. You'd all agree, wouldn't you? We don't leave them as babies. Babies are cute. But imagine if a baby stayed a baby. That would be silly. And in the same way as faith, as baby Christians, we need to encourage them to go from milk to meat, to encourage them from crawling to walking, from mumbling to talking, through to working, through then to be a parent themselves and to have other babies. You know what I'm saying? That's just the way God intended for this world to work, both physically and supernaturally. Be ready. There are people amongst us who need your input. You need to be available to others to continue to grow. Keep asking questions. Keep looking for ways. Don't sort of think that once you get to, you know, the pastor of the church, you no longer need discipleship is of a lifelong endeavour. We never stop growing. So my encouragement for you as people of Lismore Baptist Church, prayerfully consider, how can I continue to be disciple? What group can I be a part of to learn more? But what also can I do in order to hear, see and do that I might be a fully rounded follower of Jesus, a mature Christian. And this leads into, I guess, my final comment here this morning, is that as we join together in worship, it involves more than just singing and hearing, but also means responding as well. And what we do on a regular basis is that we celebrate communion. And what communion is, well, everybody here today will probably respond in a different way as to what communion means to them. But one of the great things for me is I can learn a concept about Christ, what Christ has done, the shedding of his blood, the breaking of his body, and I can learn about it in a theoretical way, but the opportunity comes just as Jesus, in talking with his disciples on the night before he died, he had a supper with them. In a very symbolic but significant way, he drank with them and ate with them. and asked that whenever they ate and drank together, that they would remember Christ. So it was a way in which they could feel and touch, see and do together. It wasn't just a theoretical concept. These are merely symbols, but it's an opportunity for us in a tangible way to respond as an act of worship, but also in an ongoing way within our role as followers of Jesus, as his disciples. So today, I invite anybody here who would call themselves a disciple of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter whether you've been a disciple for 5 weeks or 5 years or 50 years, we're still disciples. Invite you to come and to eat and to drink in remembrance of what Christ has done for us, that his blood was shed and his body was broken. And we can take these symbols and eat and drink together to partake with him, just like the disciples did on that day at the Last Supper. We join together in fellowship with Christ, in fellowship with one another, eating and drinking together, remembering what Christ did for us, and asking him in this that he would help us to remain true to him, to abide in and with him, in fellowship with one another, that we won't forget the church, we won't forsake the church, we will persist with the church, looking for ways we can learn and also serve. So I encourage you today, if you are, whether you're a part of this church or not, to join with us to eat and drink if you love Jesus. If you've got children with you today and you are comfortable to be able to explain in simple terms what this means, we welcome children to join with us as well. Will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love of us. We thank you that you have redeemed us from death, and you have, by grace, given us life. Not only abundant life here on earth, but eternal abundant life with you forever. And we thank you that it was through the cross where your blood was shed and your body was broken that we have had this redemption offered to us. And so today we celebrate that. And I want to pray, Heavenly Father, as we come to eat and drink together, that we will continue to say, yes, we need you. We need each other. Help us to continue to seek ways to know you better, and to encourage those round about us to know you as well. Lead us, guide us, we pray this day in Jesus' name.